Seat. And I'll lead us in a prayer. Now, Father God, we do thank you for your word, that you haven't left us in the dark, that you speak to us. We pray now that you'd help us to understand your word, understanding it, to believe it, and believing it, to obey it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a long time ago, it was a relative of mine that I was speaking to, and I was telling her about my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, because their family was going on mission. Some of you will know Ben and Heather. They spent a couple of years, about a decade or so, more probably, in the city of Ulaanbaatar, coldest capital city in the world. Did you know that? Capital of Mongolia. Well done. And they were working with the church there and aiming to bring the message of Jesus to the Mongolians. And they had some success, praise God. But after a couple of years, they returned to Australia, to Adelaide, because of Ben's health issues. He had cancer, among other things. But before all this happened, I was talking to my relative, and I delivered this news that they were going. She's an occasional churchgoer, identifies as Christian. And her response was quite quick and frank. "Oh no," she said. "Oh no, they're going to Mongolia." I wonder if she later regretted responding that way. But sometimes it's just these moments, these things that come out of our mouths that show our true heart, and sometimes not the heart we'd like to show. But in truth, that response is a long way from the sentiments of the Apostle Paul in our passage today. The Bible's content is consistent on this message that Jesus and Paul are saying consistently. There's only one way to eternal salvation. It's through Jesus. And so in chapter 1, verse 22, in Colossians, in this book that we're finishing today, Paul put it this way: God has reconciled you, if you're Christian, to himself by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And so it's the death of Jesus then, the only way that people are presented holy in God's sight. It's the only way then we're saved eternally. And it's why it was vitally important that we spread the news far and wide, and that we still do to this day, even as far as Mongolia. They need God's forgiveness just like we do. And so this is the mindset that Christians are called to have, of the urgency and the importance of preaching Christ everywhere. But sometimes for all of us, our true heart comes out, and it can look a little unconverted, or very unconverted, to the causes of Jesus. I wonder if you've ever, those of you who've been thinking about these things for a while, maybe you've been Christian a long time, but have you ever wondered about the reaction of Paul's mum, if she was still alive, when she heard that he was now becoming a Christian missionary? Or later, that he was locked up because of it? Can you picture his mum perhaps hearing the news, or maybe even his siblings, that the guy who, first of all, was locking up these Christians and chasing them to all parts of the known world, was now the one being locked up because he was proclaiming the message of Jesus, because he won't shut up about it. Because that's what's happened now as he comes to write this letter to the Colossians, that he's a prisoner. And so in the reading we had, we hear of his chains, or of his fellow prisoner, Aristarchus. And he's there because he thinks the message is that important that it's worth going to jail for. We're in our final week of the series on Colossians. And as we start in chapter 4, verse 2, I want you to notice from prison what Paul asks for as he encourages the Colossians to pray and pray for him, and what he doesn't ask for. It might be possible for us to get Colossians 4, verse 2 up on the screen. But have a look at what he does ask for as I read verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." Let's leave that up there for quite a while. But notice that nowhere here, or indeed in any of Paul's prison letters, and there are a number of them, does he ask for prayer that he be released. That's not his priority. His personal comfort, then, is not his priority. What are his priorities? Well, notice, first of all, he's encouraging the Colossians to be devoted to prayer. That is, to persevere in it, to put continued energy into it, because it takes energy. In chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that Epaphras is always wrestling for the Colossians in prayer. And that term wrestling is used because it's hard work, praying. It's not an easy thing. And so there's a challenge for us. Do we think our lives and our prayer lives could be described as being devoted to prayer? It's not an easy thing to do at all. I use an app, incidentally, called Prayer Mate. That helps me to remind myself of some people that I can be praying for, or some verses from the Bible that help in prayer. And that can help too, incidentally, when we're reading through bits of the Bible. We find something maybe that's said about God, about how he's merciful, or perhaps how he's just, or other aspects of his character, of what Jesus has done. We can just turn that into prayer and say, thank you, Father God, that you are merciful, that you've provided these things for us, that you provided Jesus. There's another way to lift up our Bible reading so that we're paying attention to it, that it's seeping in. We turn it into conversation with God. So Paul tells the Colossians to be devoted to prayer, and he asks them to pray not that the door of his prison cell be opened, but a different door for more Christian preaching be opened. And so he says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. When we were in lockdown, was it 3 or 4 months ago? I can't quite remember. You might remember we were understandably praying that COVID go away. It's not the wrong thing to do to pray that. We've been praying it quite regularly. God tells us whatever we're anxious about to bring to him in prayer. But we can ask ourselves, how much did we also pray for the lock to come off the message of the gospel as we were praying for the lock to come off our doors so we could meet with each other again? Is that what we were most passionate about? Because you can see that's what Paul was most passionate about. That's what he wanted prayer for. That was his priority. You know, for quite some time, members of our church have had this privilege of going out into local schools, primary schools, and to present Easter and Christmas plays. It's been a great privilege. It's a carryover from long ago when every week church groups were allowed to go in and teach the Bible to kids. These days, what we've got is Christmas and Easter plays. And right now, we're, again, trying to talk to the principals and to see if some of them will have us back. We missed Easter because of COVID. So now's a crucial time for prayer that God will be opening those doors again so that we can be presenting the Christmas message in a few months' time. You might remember, those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, that Julie Calvert is our newly commissioned team leader for preaching the gospel. It's one of our 7 ministry areas. If you want to find out more about how we're organizing our church, don't forget our great strategic plan. But Julie, one of our leaders, has been praying and has been calling the principals, asking if we can come to present the Christmas plays this year. And here's what she texted me yesterday about how she's going. She says, so far, Burnside and Rose Park have accepted the invitation. I've also contacted McGill and Marriottville. I'm still waiting for a reply. I also intend to speak with East Marden and East Torrens. East Torrens have never accepted, and East Marden have only accepted once. Let me say, it's not just our church that goes in. We combine with other churches to make this happen. But it strikes me, as we're seeking to apply God's word to our lives, now would be a good time, just in the middle of the sermon, to stop and pray that God would open a door to our message. So why don't we do that just now? Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity we've had in the past for many years to bring Easter and Christmas plays into the local primary schools. We pray you'd grant us success, and Julie's success as she calls local primary schools regarding running plays this Easter and beyond. We pray indeed you'd open a door to our message, to your message, Father, so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ. Amen. Amen. So Paul is asking for prayer for these kind of open doors like we just did. But he goes on and says, pray also that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He's wanting help in being able to be clear with what he says as he preaches Christ. Now, you know, there's a lot of different reasons that we're sometimes not clear when we try to explain about Jesus. Sometimes it's that we haven't had the Christian message explained clearly to us. We haven't understood it clearly, so it's very hard in that case to pass it on clearly to others. I certainly grew up with an understanding about Easter that, well, that's when we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection, but I didn't really understand why that should matter to me. Or similarly, I knew Christmas was about Jesus' birth, but again, why should that change life for me in any way? I didn't understand it until I left home and someone invited me to church and I thought, yeah, well, I'm interested, I'll go along. And I stayed because the people there were kind to me. And so I kept going. And then I heard what I hadn't heard before, that, well, first of all, I had a problem, in particular that I deserved a judgment for my sin. I'm not perfect, I knew that, but what I needed to know was my evil deeds and sins ought to be punished by God. It's kind of obvious, I think, when you say it that way. Nobody deserves to live forever because we've all messed things up and we continue to do so. And so that's why I needed Jesus to be punished in my place instead of me on the cross, as we all do. To put it another way, I learned that Jesus went to hell on the cross so I don't have to. Or put another way, that God's rightly angry at my sin, but Jesus' death turned that anger aside. And so now, as Colossians 1:22 puts it, because of Jesus' death, God sees me not with anger, but holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So there is the message. We accept Jesus then by trusting in him and turning away from our past sin in his name. There's the message. But sometimes we don't explain it clearly because we don't understand it ourselves, like I didn't for so many years. But other times we don't explain it clearly because we're timid, because we're a bit afraid of how people will respond. Because it's clear, isn't it, that people typically don't want to hear about Jesus or about death or about Jesus' death or about the fact that we all have just accusations, fair accusations against us because of things we've done in the past or blemishes on our record or in our character. People don't want to hear about such things. And so there is a reason we don't clearly explain the message sometimes. It's because we're just not brave enough to risk the relationship. And so I hear this phrase just occasionally characterizing the teaching of certain Christian leaders. It's called vicar waffle. I don't know if you've heard of this kind of phrase. You might not even know that a vicar is another name for a minister of the gospel that Anglicans tend to use in certain places. But what is vicar waffle? Well, that's where the minister goes on and on for ages without actually saying anything. Right? Where they might use the metaphors and the stories of the Bible without actually communicating the important content. And how do you tell if you're experiencing vicar waffle, if you hadn't worked it out already? Because you never hear anything controversial. Right? The Bible is controversial throughout. It is always trying to persuade you of things that are unpopular to the world. That's why Paul ended up in prison, because he was clearly proclaiming Jesus is the only way to forgiveness in heaven. Jesus was killed on a cross because he was clearly proclaiming that he is the only way to the Father, to God. You don't infuriate people with vicar waffle. And so Jesus said things like this. He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." You find that in John 14. Or to put it another way, if we're not with Jesus on the last day, we can expect to be punished for our own sins because he hasn't been punished for us in our place, with no lawyer to help us, because he's going to be our lawyer if you have accepted him, if you've become a Christian. So he's saying Buddha, he's not enough. Muhammad is not enough. Being a greenie is not enough. We all need Jesus and him alone to die for our sins, to bring us salvation. And Paul says, pray I'll preach that clearly, as I should. Because it's easy to turn to vicar waffle, to avoid offending people, or just not to speak to about Jesus at all. But Paul goes on to say, that's not just him. Not just, you know, the guy in front of church, if you like, but the Colossians themselves that should be taking the message forward. And so verse 5, just at the bottom there on the screen, he says to all the Colossians, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And people dislike this term outsiders, as it's used there. We don't like to have insiders and outsiders, do we? You get what I mean? If you're in a conversation, and maybe you've got five or six people around a circle having a conversation, hopefully not too close together these days, but if a couple of people start talking about a shared experience that not everyone in the group has, well, they become the insiders and everyone else is just kind of looking on, feeling a bit out of place. Or sometimes if they're talking about common friends, two or three people in the conversation, those who don't know those friends feel a bit left out. Or particularly bad in Adelaide sometimes. Have you noticed this? Shared schools that not everyone in the group attended. And so suddenly some in the conversation feel like the outsider. And they are the ones who went to those schools are the insiders. And we just don't like that because there's no need to have these kind of insiders and outsiders. Please do work at your conversations that include everyone at morning tea. I'm sure you will. Invite people to be on the inside with you in the way you speak. That's a good way to care for people and love people. But Paul's saying the biggest outsider and insider distinction that there is whether we're with Jesus or not. Those who aren't with Jesus here are called outsiders, but everyone is invited in. That's why he's telling the Colossians to be wise in the way they act toward outsiders, in the hope that they will come in, that is, that they'll accept Jesus, accept the riches of forgiveness that are available in him. So if there's anyone here who is thinking to themselves, yes, maybe I am an outsider, maybe I haven't put my trust in Jesus, what's the way to accept him? Well, towards the end of the service, we'll have a little prayer that is a prayer of repentance. You pray that prayer, you mean it in your heart, there is a way that you can become an insider. You can be forgiven by God and accept Jesus so that Jesus has accepted you. But for the insiders here, that is for those who trust Jesus, for the Christians, we're told to make this news our top priority. So if we flip forward to verse 6, it says, not only make the most of every opportunity, but it says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now look at how the "so that" works there. It's really saying, when it comes to speaking about Jesus, practice makes perfect. That is, we're called to have our conversation always to be gracious, including, I take it, speaking from time to time of the grace that is in the Lord Jesus, but being generous towards people. And when we do that, what it's saying is then we will know how to answer anybody. All sorts of kind of people and conversations come up, and the more we get in the habit of speaking gracefully, the better we will be at it. You know, there's someone in our family who's just become able to drive, made the driving age. For most of us, driving's become second nature, but it took a while to get there, right? Now, most of us can handle pretty much any situation on the roads, though I still can't reverse parallel park very much. But how did we get that way? It was practice, right? The more we drove around, encountered different situations, the more we could, even in situations we hadn't faced before. And that's what we're being told is how it is with speaking graciously, which includes from time to time speaking about Jesus. The more we do it, the more we can do it. The more we can answer everybody. It's saying, give it a go, and we'll get better at it. Now, how do we do it? Well, we can just work out certain questions to ask people sometimes. Perhaps it's you hear a story of something that's gone terribly for somebody. Do you mind if I just pray for you? Sometimes it's just saying what you did on Sunday. I heard a story from a friend. We were talking at church on Sunday, and you go from there and you introduce the fact that you're a believer of Jesus. See where things go from there. Sometimes, especially when things are serious as they've been of late with COVID, a question can come up like, well, what do you think happens when you die? And you might even get to ask, well, have you heard of what the Christian message says about what happens to you when you die? We improve by doing it, we're told, often by just asking questions in the relevant areas. We get to know the other person better, and maybe there's a space then for them to ask us what we think. But the letter finishes with greetings and encouragements. So you've got this whole segment, as you have often in Paul's letters, from verse 7 onwards to the end, with all of these warm exchanges of greetings. And you see the camaraderie of the first Christians. We see them caring for each other. You see that Paul knows them by name, and there are people greeting others. It's not just all centered around Paul. And this is even though Paul's never been to Colossae and to the church physically there. Now, it seems to me, rather than explain this part of the letter, let me do a couple of things. First, to encourage us that if we want to be closer to each other at church, to have the kind of richer relationships like the ones we see in the Bible and at the end of the letters typically, one of the ways that we're encouraging people to do that is through our Bible study groups here at church. Now, sometimes I hear people saying, oh, I just don't know anybody here at church. People don't talk to me. And usually such people haven't been in a Bible study either ever or for a very long time. Our small group ministry is the way we're trying to get people to care for each other, to know each other, to have people pray for each other's individual needs. I'm in a Bible study, for example, on Wednesdays, 2nd, 4th, and 5th Sunday at April Forward's house. You could come to that. There are plenty of others. David Purton, who's over there at the computer desk, he's in charge of our Bible studies. Talk to him, and you can hear about where else you can go to Bible study. But the second thing I want to say in response to what Paul does in concluding his letter is, rather than explaining it, to try to imitate it. That is to say, we have a number of partners, of mission partners in particular, and I contacted them during the week, and I've got a few greetings from them. And I thought the way to do it and conclude this letter to the Colossians would be to share a few greetings from missionaries, well, a couple of them from around the world. So let me start off with a few paragraphs from Nigel and Rose's last general letter, and then I'll give you the email they sent specifically to us with a couple of sentences at the end. Now, Nigel and Rose, they're health workers in Southeast Asia that we support. And when I say Southeast Asia, yes, in case you're wondering, that is a euphemism because it's too dangerous to tell you the country where they actually are for their safety. And some of what they say is quite cryptic. So they don't talk of church, they'll talk of a gathering. So that the special words like church or Jesus and so on don't come up in the government filter and get them in trouble and so on. And so it will sound a little unusual, the things I read here, but hopefully you can translate. They speak of an auntie because they don't want to name the woman who's recently become a Christian. But listen to this. Our believing gatherings remain closed to meetings, but we are thankful at seeing them actively caring for each other and building one another up. Our leader and his wife are well. Due to school closures, the gathering's nursery school remains closed and the teachers without pay. The gathering continues to contribute to their pay. During this time, renovations to the gathering's building has meant that when the nursery is ready to be open, that it will be a much nicer environment and also ready for the final stages of government registration. While these things seem small, the encouragement experienced by the believers comes from the knowledge they're not forgotten. The Father is caring for them in the present and is caring and preparing them for the next step. In a country where the majority Buddhist faith tells people that you get what you deserve, your karma, these unexpected gifts show grace and love. Pray that our gathering continues to rest in the Father's love and hope and is a witness within the gathering and to the greater community. This past month, we rejoiced that Auntie continues to join online gatherings and speak of her new faith. It is a joy, along with others, to be able to encourage her. She has said that one of the things that made a difference for her was that believers were genuine in action and not just words. There was no secondary self-gain in their help. Their lives were lived in hope and peace, especially in the midst of challenges. Continue to thank the Father for her commitment and joy. So that was in the general letter that they sent out. But last night, Nigel and Rose sent me this greeting specifically to us. Nigel, Rose and Sarah send greetings in the Father. You realize they're not allowed, they don't say God, right? Because, again, that's the word that gets picked up. But they send greetings in the Father to all the faithful at St. George's and thank you for your witness of encouragement. As you pray, please remember the believing youth in our city who are now volunteering to meet the gap and serve in the COVID hospitals and quarantine areas for grace, strength, and protection with their health. As you remember us too, so we pray for grace and your faithful witness to bear fruit in McGill. Isn't that nice? In fact, before we forget, why don't I say a quick prayer along the lines they encourage us. Father God, we do give you thanks for those who are volunteering, these youth in their city, who are volunteering in the COVID hospitals. Gee, that sounds brave, Father. We pray that you would give them grace, strength, and protection with their health, and that you might open the door for their message. Amen. I'll give you a second one. Over in South Africa, Mike and Karen Rowe, they're still in a degree of lockdown. Mike, in case you didn't know, is a lecturer, a theological lecturer at the college in Cape Town. And I want to close today, and it worked okay at 8:30, but had a glitch or two. Let's see how we go. This is their son, Mitchell, who for a couple of minutes describes where he is at. And I'll conclude after we hear from Mitchell.
Hi, Mitch.
Hi.
Thanks for being happy to share a couple of your thoughts about what life is like in South Africa.
Maybe a month ago, me and my sister Amelia were allowed to go back to school, but we only are allowed to go every second day. Today I'm having an off day, which means I'm just at home doing my work.
Yeah.
Instead of going to school to do my work.
Cool.
It's very strange. You have to social distance and you're, you know, not even allowed to give each other high fives or hugs and stuff, like your teacher. That's what I'm really miss. And also, you've got to wear masks. So it's just like, it's really, really hard to recognize who other people are if you don't know them that well. And last week was book week, and on Friday I went to school and I got dressed up as Connor from The Land of Stories, but then I had to wear a mask. So that just ruined the whole concept.
Oh, shame. But thank you for caring for other people with being willing to do that. But you said to me the other day that you had a plan for the whole world.
Oh, yeah. I was thinking that if masks could be made out of Lycra but clear, that would just be amazing for the world. Yeah. Everyone would know who everyone was.
That'd be a bit more recognizable.
Like, otherwise you're just like, huh? Who's that? But, like, it could be, like, your closest friend. Well, well, maybe putting South Africa into stage two lockdown.
It's an answer to prayer, for sure.
Yeah, but we can still do church online.
That's been good. And we have some friends you've been able to play with downstairs as well. Anything else that you've like enjoyed despite the fact that it's been a little bit challenging in this time?
Well, stuff that I've enjoyed is playing with all the Lego we've got. I even made this thing where it's my swordfish.
I love it.
It's like this plane thingy.
So cool. Now, Mitch, just as we finish, yesterday, so something you love doing is making up jokes.
Yeah.
Yesterday you had a couple of jokes. Would you like to share them as we finish?
Yes, I would. Here is the first joke. What did one bird say to the other during COVID-19?
I don't know.
We're owl in this together.
Thanks, mate. And the other one?
The next one is, what did one car say to the other during COVID-19? We'll get through this.
Ah, oh, we will. Thank you, everyone, for your prayers. Good work, Mitchie. Thanks, mate.
Bye.
Seems like a good way to finish our letter to the Colossians. That's our version of the greetings that you see at the end of the letter. Since Paul was encouraging the Colossians to pray, it seems fitting then that we close with a prayer. Let's do that now. Father, we do give you thanks for what we've learnt in the letter to the Colossians. Help us, please, to grab hold of Jesus firmly for our salvation and not add anything to him. But see, we have all we need in him for forgiveness and eternal life. Please do encourage and strengthen Nigel and Rose and Sarah, Mike and Karen, Amelia and Mitchell, and open a door for their message. Help those of us who are Christians here to make the most of every opportunity in our speech. Teach us to have our conversations full of grace and seasoned with salt. And we pray for any here who might not be Christian, who are investigating. Please do, by your Spirit, aid them to see the joys of following Jesus and turn to him. And so we thank you, Father, for all you've taught us in this letter to the Colossians, and pray you'd keep encouraging us, giving us your aid, for we need it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.